Kingdom Agenda.
Good morning, OCBF family, and to those of you that are viewing all around the world, we want to welcome you to our online worship experience. Listen, today's going to be exciting. I know Pastor has a word in season for us, and I'm just as excited as you are to hear what God is saying to His church, especially in this season. But before we do that, we want to make sure that you go to the kitchen, grab your elements for communion, grab your water, your juice, crackers, bread, whatever you need, because at the end of service, Pastor's going to lead us in a time of fellowship with the Lord and a time of communion. But before we do that, listen, it's time to worship the Lord. And so the presence of the living God can join you right where you're at, right there in your home, as you begin to make way for His presence. We just ask you to get out in the middle of the floor and lift up a shout and declare that He is our God. Come on, let's worship.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's sing to the Father.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you.
Hallelujah.
None like you.
If you know it, sing along.
Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you.
See, our God is greater.
Lord, you are higher than any other.
Our God is healer.
Our God is healer.
Awesome in power.
Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
You say,
there's no God like Jehovah.
That's it.
There's no God like Jehovah.
Let's sing to the
there's
Lord.
There's no God like Jehovah.
Sing it again.
There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no
God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like
Him.
There's no God like
Jehovah.
There's no
God like Jehovah.
There's no
God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah.
Nobody can compare to
like Jehovah.
is our God, and all will see how great. You're the name,
above all names.
And you're worthy,
of
yes, Lord.
All
and my heart,
will see.
That's it.
He's
our God. There's nobody like Him. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's see that again. Atmosphere. Hallelujah. We've come to champion the name of Jesus. There's nobody like Him in all the earth. And we're going to sing that same song another way. It simply says, how great is our God. Come on, let's go. Come on, clap. Clap those hands like this. Everybody say, oh. Simply says,
give Him glory.
I'll praise You, Lord.
It doesn't matter how we feel.
I'll praise You, Lord.
God, You're still worthy.
I'll praise You, Lord.
I'll lift my hands.
I'll praise You, Lord.
I'll lift my voice.
I'll praise You, Lord.
Everything I have.
I'll praise You, Lord.
Father, I give it to You.
I'll praise You, Lord.
I'll praise You, Lord. Shout in the house. Hey.
Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but I am so excited to be in worship. I'm so excited to be praising our God. I'm so excited about giving Him the glory and the worth that He so deserves. And I'm excited to do it with you, our family here at Oak Cliff locally, and our extended family who will join us online. So I am delighted to be with you for this time of worship. Today we start a brand new series called Divine Reset. We've come off of a year of what I've called divine disruption, where God upends the natural order of things, but whenever there is a divine disruption, where He is speaking is because He's after a divine reset. A divine reset for our lives and for our families, certainly for our churches, and boy, do we need one in our culture. And so we're going to see some principles over the next number of weeks. So the folks here at Oak Cliff know, I can never really like prophesy exactly how many weeks, because generally things go beyond what I anticipate as the Lord speaks week by week. But we're going to trust Him to speak to us and through us and be a blessing to you. But remember, worship is not just a sermon. Sometimes people think, well, if I get there in time for the sermon, I've worshiped. No, you just got there in time for the sermon. Unless God hears your praise, hears your prayer, as you hear His word, you have not fully worshiped. So we're inviting you each week to a time of worship with us. If you are in the Metroplex and you would like to find out more about the life and ministry of OCBF, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, we invite you to go on our church website and ocbfchurch.org/membership, and you can find out about our church, and if you feel that this is the church home for you. We're simply trying to build kingdom disciples who make a kingdom impact because they are kingdom servants. You know, we're discipling the church to impact the world, and if you want to grow, but grow together with other people, then find out about us and our online membership process, and we'll be glad to serve you. You know, we're in this season of not being together, but we're working hard at changing that here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. In fact, I want our members to know this Tuesday night, we're having a drive-through. We have a drive-through fellowship here where folks just drive through and pick up their communion cup and pick up their acts of kindness cards and other items that we give to them. And then we can greet them, wave at them, and you know, bump them, you know, fist bump them, that is. And have a great time of fellowship from 5 to 7 this Tuesday. And where you are, we want you to, you know, fellowship in whatever way you can. Don't be a lone ranger Christian, because as I've said in past weeks, if you by yourself, you're not getting all that God has for you. And of course, as we move forward in our worship every Wednesday night, through the month of January, we're having a solemn assembly from 6 p.m. on Wednesday to 6 p.m. on Thursday. and we're giving up food for that 24-hour period. We get on our own Zoom here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship from 8 to about 9, and we pray together. Then we invite people to pray for the rest of the day until 6 p.m. Thursday on their own in a concentrated way instead of eating. And I want to invite you, where you are, to have use this start of the year for your own solemn assembly with your family. You'll hear a little bit more about that in today's message. We're going to tell you about some new wine and how that relates to even a sacred time as God does a reset in your life. But we're excited about what God's going to do in this new year, because he set us up for it last year. He set us up in a disruption for a reset. And I want to tell you, on behalf of OCBF, we so appreciate your investment in this ministry, because this ministry has one purpose: to serve the Lord, to glorify his name, to build up his saints, and to make an impact in this world. It's God's kingdom advancement here at OCBF, and the tithes of our members and the offerings of our members faithfully doing it, because we do not believe, even though we're not gathered as we used to be, that we still don't do ministry. And so we're trying to do it at the highest possible level. And as we move forward with our plans for this year, we're going to do it even greater, because guess what? Our great God deserves great ministry. So your tithes and offerings, if you're not a member of this church, support your church. Your church needs it. But if you have an offering above that, because our church is ministering to you, then you see the ways to give there, and there are a number of ways you can give to honor the Lord. So we praise the Lord, we trust the Lord, and we're gonna fight through all that is coming against us and coming against the world, because we believe if Christ be not come, we still got a job to do. And if Christ does come, well, it's going to be all right for all of us who know him. So God bless you as we continue worshiping our great God.
Stand against the Lord, no one can, no one will. Who can stand against our King? No one can, no one will. Victory belongs to him. Oh, oh, victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to him.
We sing to the Lord.
Say, who can stand?
Who can stand against the Lord?
No one. Say that
victory belongs
to him. Oh,
oh,
hallelujah.
Oh, 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 oh,
victory
belongs to Jesus.
The victory belongs
to him.
Right there where you are.
Oh, oh, oh,
oh. Belongs to him.
Victory belongs to him.
The victory belongs to him. So we put
in you,
Father.
Yes, we put our hope in you.
'Cause you will.
You will deliver.
You're a provider.
You're a provider.
And I find my victory.
I find my victory.
My victory in you, Father.
In you.
Forever victorious.
Forever victorious.
Yes, Jesus.
I find my victory.
My victory is in you, Jesus.
In you.
You will, you will.
You will deliver.
Father, you are a strong provider. Together we have
the victory.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of coming into your presence. I come as your humble servant, knowing that I am not worthy to stand before you and before this people without divine approval. And so remove anything that would hinder my voice from being your voice, my thoughts from being your thoughts, so that people hear from God through a vessel, but may the words come from heaven to all those on earth under the sound of our worship time today. Teach us, correct us, convict us, clarify to us, reset us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of us are familiar with remodeling. Perhaps in your home, you've had to remodel a portion of it. I know many years ago, we remodeled our kitchen. Suffice it to say, it was a hot mess. I mean, stuff was everywhere, broken up, tore up from the floor up. It was a mess. In fact, because it got so messy, we had to move out of our house to stay with one of our kids for a few days because everything had become disrupted. But we all know that the goal of remodeling is to remake something better than when you started. You remodel because something has gotten old or worn or torn or broken, and you want to give it new life. You want to make it fresh and new. But in order for a remodel to take place, a destruction has to occur first because something new is needed. We have been going through a remodel. We have been going through a divine destruction, divine discipline, divine disruption. God is seeking to remodel some things. The Bible is clear that when it's time for Christ to come back, there will be this disruption worldwide that will introduce the Antichrist, which will lead to the ultimate return of Christ to remodel the whole earth. In the meantime, God does some smaller remodeling in our lives and in our world through bringing about disruption. Now, let me be clear. When God disrupts something, it is because he wants to reset something, remodel. He wants to make something new that's gotten stale and old, broken up, and ineffective. And I can only surmise that the scope of this problem that we have all faced personally and in our homes with multiple pandemics lets us know how bad the remodeling is needed. And so we're beginning a journey today about a reset, because your life has been disrupted whether you like it or not. It's been disrupted. You can't do what you used to do, the way you used to do it, with the folks you used to do it with, because it's been interrupted. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd love for a reset right about now. Now, here is the key. When God disrupts something in your life and in our world, it is always, and this is without exception, to highlight the spiritual over the physical. Let me say that again. I want you to miss that. When God disrupts your life, your world, the physical realm in which we live, he is calling attention to a spiritual reality that we've allowed to get too old, God has become too marginalized. His principles have become too ignored for too long. So he disrupts things or allows them to be disrupted because he has something to say. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus has called disciples to himself. And beginning in verse 29, he has a party. Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, has a big reception for Jesus at his house, according to verse 29, and a great crowd shows up. I just want you to know, by way of introduction, Jesus didn't mind a party. It's a party. It's a great reception. There's a big crowd, and he was the life of the party, because the party was thrown for Jesus by Levi, by Matthew. So Jesus doesn't mind a party. So Jesus comes to the party. There's a crowd, but there's an interesting group at the party. We're told that there were tax collectors and sinners. I mean, this was not the approved crowd at the party by the religious elites of the day. The Pharisees find out that there's this jam going on in Jesus' honor, and so they begin complaining to the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 30, that's the problem. I mean, one, you got a party going on. Two, we're not the main ones invited. Tax collectors and sinners, the people that we don't have time for. And then you're going to eat and drink with them? I mean, that has to do with fellowship. You're going to hang out with them? So they have a problem with this, with the group that's showing up to the party. Jesus answers and tells them that, is it not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick? It's not well folk who need help, it's sick folk who need help. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, the reason why I'm having this party is I'm having, watch this party, because my party is designed to make a spiritual impact. So I don't have a party just to have a party. I have a party to make a spiritual impact. I'm not just calling the saints. I'm also after the sinners. And so this has a spiritual purpose to it, even though y'all are complaining about it. So that sets the scene for the reset God is going to take us on a journey on right now. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, in verse 33, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink. Okay? There's the problem. We fast. Fasting is giving up a craving of the physical for a need in the spiritual. That's what fasting is. And that's what we do. We do it, the religious leaders. Even John's disciples do it. And remember, John the Baptist's disciples were designed to get ready for the coming of Jesus. He says, so we do it, they do it, we fast, and y'all party. We must be the spiritual ones. So what they are bringing up is, our religious commitment is greater than your religious commitment. Because we fast. We wouldn't be out here partying. We'd be out here praying and bowing our heads and giving up food. Now, in the month of January every year, our church does a fast. We call it a solemn assembly. But let me talk about that in order for you to understand this passage. Did you know that there was only one required fast in the Bible? Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 and 31, that was the only required fast. There was no other required fast in the Bible but that one, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. in order for the people to get right with God, to have their sins addressed, there was this one fast required. Every other fast in the Bible was voluntary, not demanded. And those fasts happened on a voluntary basis because there was a great crisis, great grief, a great need that you needed the additional presence to presence of God to invade. But those were never required. Only one was required. See, some people get the idea that God commanded fast. Yeah, only one. And that was to deal with the guilt of sin. Everything else was, I need God's involvement in my unique set of circumstances where I need the supernatural to invade because I've got a crisis, because I've got grief, because I've got pain, because I'm in a situation I can't fix. And that's going to be varying from people to people, circumstances to circumstances, and individuals to individuals. But what the Pharisees had done was make fasting a requirement. They took a command and turned it into a requirement. Let me tell you how big a requirement they made it. They made it a requirement to do twice a week. When you read Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, the Pharisee is praying in the temple and he says, I thank you, I'm not like this tax collector, this publican. And he says, because I tithe and I fast twice a week. What makes me acceptable, better than this guy over here, is look at my religious activity. I fast twice a week. There was no command in the Bible to fast twice a week. But what the religious leaders had done is taken a biblical principle and stacked it with human additions. That's religion. Religion, false religion, is where you pull on man-made additions to God's requirement to make you feel more acceptable to God. What the Pharisees did was create a mountain of requirements. Some of us were raised in churches like that, that gave us a mountain of requirements that didn't come from God. Or maybe a principle came from God, but they kept adding stuff to it so that it was no longer of God, it was of man, but because God's name was attached to it, it sounded legitimate. And so they made religion a big deal, centered in this case in fasting. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was violating the religious order of the day. Put it another way, Jesus wasn't rolling with the program. He wasn't going along with what the denomination required. He wasn't going along with what the leaders had said. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 calls this having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You dressed up like you're spiritual, but there's no reality. It's like a hamburger that looks well done on the outside, but it's raw on the inside. You know, you can put on a Superman suit, but that don't mean you can fly. And you can put on Jesus looks and carry your Bible and sing your praise songs, but that does not mean you are in sync with the Lord. And many people think because they carry out the religious performance, praying, fasting, and the like. And what happens is, like the Pharisees, you can be duped into ritual at the expense of a relationship. Let me say that again. You can be duped, I can be duped into a ritual, doing the spiritual looking thing to get brownie points with God when I have not pursued a relationship with him, and I get so content with the ritual that it actually cancels the relationship. But the ritual looks so real. You know, it looks real when you go to church. It looks real when you're reading your Bible. It looks real. It's like those apples that you find on the counter of many hotels when you go sign in. I went one time to a hotel and they had the apple sitting out there. It looked good to me. I picked it up and bit into a wax apple. It didn't look like a wax apple. It looked like a real apple. But it looked so real and it was so fake. Okay? What happens with religion is you can make it feel so real and it not be right, because it's been stacked with man-made additions that have nothing to do with spiritual relationship. And that is why there's so much condemnation in the Bible about doing the external when nothing is happening on the internal. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, he says, these people do all this external stuff, but they are far from me. They're not even close to me. They go to church, they wave their hands in the air like they just don't care, but they are far from me. They're not in relationship with me. In the Bible, some people fasted one day. Other people fasted 3 days. There are 3-week fasts in the Bible. Jesus fasted for 40 days. So it was all over the place because it was tied to the need, not to the requirement. Many Christians today are being duped by religion in the name of God without experiencing the reality of God. And God has to dismantle us. And isn't that what he's done? He's messed with our religion. You know, he say, y'all ain't going to church for a while. You know, I'm closing the doors for a while. I'm changing the paradigm. I'm not going to let you do it like you used to do it, because I got too much religion and I don't have near enough relationship. See, this disruption is designed for us to relook at some things, to reanalyze things personally and collectively, so that we don't just have a form of godliness. Some years ago, across my lawn, there were folks walking across the lawn when there was no path. There was no path, but they wanted a path. So they were walking along. And when you walk on the same path long enough, you'll create a path where there is no path, so other folk will follow you thinking it's now a path. It was never meant to be a path, but you've been used to it so long that you've worn out the grass and it looks like you got a little road through there. So we had to stop that because they were creating something that the lawn was never meant to facilitate. You know what we have done in American Christianity? We've created something that God never had in mind. He never had in mind that our religious order would replace our spiritual intimacy and our spiritual relationship. And that was the complaint. That was their concern. They were into their ritual. Fasting. We pray and you folks are partying. Y'all are eating and drinking and you're doing it with folk who are unacceptable to us. So, that's the problem. So Jesus now has to help a brother out. He got to help him out. And now he's going to get deep on him. Watch this now. He says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? So he asked a question. But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. So let's talk about Jesus' response to their religious criticism. He says, when the bridegroom is there, you don't fast. Jesus is the bridegroom. Why? Because his church is the bride. So he's preparing the disciples to start the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. So Jesus is the bridegroom. So he says, you don't fast, the attendants don't fast when the bridegroom is there. Because the bridegroom is getting ready for what? He's getting ready for a wedding. So let's talk about this. I have done hundreds of weddings, literally hundreds of weddings in almost 50 years of preaching. Hundreds of weddings. I have never been to a foodless wedding. I have never been to a wedding without something to eat, without something to drink. Okay? I've never done that. Because a wedding is a party. A wedding is a celebration. When the groomsmen are with the bridegroom, I go and I pray with them. They're laughing and joking and high-fiving and slapping each other on the back. It's a party because it's a wedding. And the attendants, the groomsmen, they're partying. Why? Because they're excited about the bridegroom. They're excited about the bridegroom. There is only one time you wouldn't party at a wedding. You wouldn't party at a wedding if you disagreed with the person the man was marrying. You know, you'd have to say, I'm so miserable at this wedding, I ain't gonna buy no food because he's marrying this woman. You ain't gonna do that. You probably wouldn't show up, right? No, you're gonna party at a wedding. He says, at a celebration, you do not fast. You do not fast at a celebration. That makes no sense to go to a wedding and not have a wedding cake. Now, I can't vouch for how all the food tasted at all the weddings I went to, but I sure can vouch it was there. Because it's a party. He says, the bridegroom is here, so there's no need to fast. In other words, you don't fast when you're celebrating. That's what he's saying. And we're celebrating. And we're celebrating with these publicans and with these sinners. We're celebrating because Jesus is right in their midst. So we're going to have a party. Now follow this. But he says there's coming a time, in verse 35, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. When was the bridegroom taken away? On the cross. Jesus was crucified on the cross, and the bridegroom was taken away. If you remember your scriptures, you know that when Jesus was crucified, the disciples fled because they were afraid. They were scared. It was no longer party time. They were running for their lives, fearing they would be next to be executed. So this was not a time for a party. When Jesus was taken away from his disciples, Peter was scared to death when they arrested Jesus. He cried like a baby because he was taken away. But when it's party time again, it's eating time again. That is, it's celebration time again. So he goes on to make a powerful point about your religion and mine. He says, we got to reset this thing. The closer you are to the bridegroom, the more celebration you're going to be doing with your life. The further you are from the bridegroom, you can keep your religion going, but you will not experience anything because it has to do with whether the bridegroom is there or not. It is the presence or absence of Jesus that determines whether it's feast or famine. And Jesus says, if I'm there, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, do you remember what what he says over and over again? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know why? He was so close to Jesus that even when he was in jail, he was having a party. And he was having a party, not because of his circumstances, but because of the spiritual proximity. The reset that God is trying to do in our lives is to make it more about him than it is about church. To make it more about him than it is about human personalities. We live in a day of celebrity cults where we worship people and personalities more than we worship Jesus. We'll give a crowd to a star, but we won't show up for Jesus because people have become more important than the eternal Son of God. But this explains something that happened. In Luke 24, I reference that because it's so interesting. You've got some depressed disciples on the Emmaus Road. They're really depressed because Jesus has been crucified, and Jesus shows up, but they don't recognize him. Jesus calls them in verse 25, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things in the glory?" Because he had been taken away. They don't feel like eating now. They're sorrowful. But Jesus shows up. He then explains the scripture to them in verse 27. In verse 28, they approach the village. They urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he reclined at the table, look at what he's doing. He took bread, blessed it, breaks it, and began giving it to them. Well, wait a minute. Something ought to hit you, something not right. They invited Jesus in. Jesus was going to keep going about his business after Bible study because he had spoken the Bible to them along the way. So Bible study is over. Church is done. But guess what they say? Stay with us. Don't keep going. You stay with us. When Jesus goes into the house that they invited him into, they're not serving him bread. He's serving them bread. Wait a minute now. That's backwards. You don't invite somebody over your house and tell them to serve. Jesus is doing the serving. Why? Because this is your house, but it's Jesus' party. And you invited him in. In other words, studying the Bible about Jesus and studying the Bible with Jesus wasn't enough. Not until they invited Jesus into the house and hung out with Jesus was it time to eat again. Because the close proximity had turned what was depression when they started into a celebration. And how do we know it was a celebration? Verse 32, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem. Let me say one other thing. When they went to Jerusalem, guess what happened? They went to Jerusalem to, you know, tell them Jesus is risen. While they were doing all this, Jesus shows up in their midst. He walks through the wall. "Peace be unto you." He speaks peace because they're scared. He says, "Why are you so troubled? And why do you," verse 38, "doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart?" Because they're scared. Jesus hasn't been with them. "See my hands, my feet." You know, he says, "It is I. Touch me. I'm real." And then he says in verse 41, here it is, "Have you nothing here to eat?" Now, wait a minute. Jesus died, rose from the dead, and he's hungry. And I just want you to know when you get to heaven, you will be able to eat. Because this is the glorified body Jesus is in. The Bible says we'll have a body like his, so you'll be able to eat. Isn't it going to be wonderful in heaven that you can eat and never overeat? Because, you know, your body... Some way this new constructed body can't overeat. Now, how that's going to work, I don't know. But Jesus is eating. Why? Because when he shows up, depression and a funeral becomes a party. Why do we have so much depression, so much anxiety, so much fear, so much frustration among so many believers? Because Jesus has been too far too long. While we may have been religious and in church. And we fast when we ought to be having a party. There are times to fast when life becomes overwhelming. But that's the time to draw near. And when Jesus drew near to them, he said, "Come on, guys, it's time to eat. It's time to eat because when I show up, it's time for a party." No, there's this saying that goes in many churches, ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. The idea is for our intimacy with the Lord to be the driving influence in our lives. But what the Pharisees had done was they had made religion into a mountain of regulations, and they were more interested in the program than the person. the reset God wants us to go through all these conveniences that he has allowed us to face, is to reset our spiritual priority to a relationship. That doesn't negate a program, but it puts the program in its proper place. It puts it in the place where it belongs. Now, here's the question. How do you do that? How do you get this reset and remodel churchianity into biblical Christianity? Because we got Christians divided foolishly, Christians talking foolishly, acting foolishly, walking foolishly, without any sense of Jesus Christ, but they're carrying on the program as prescribed by the religious order. Well, back to Luke chapter 5, and Jesus throws a Hail Mary through two illustrations, one having to do with clothes and the other one having to do with wine. You will notice in verses 36 to 38, the word new. Look at all the times the word new shows up. So the focus is this. Jesus says, I have come to bring you something new. I'm not just trying to get you to fix up something old. Okay? This is remodeled here. I'm tearing up your religious order, not biblical truth, but all the stuff you've stacked on top of it that is holding people hostage, because the Pharisees, I hope you know, religion without Jesus can make you a slave, can hold you hostage. It can make you miserable serving Jesus Christ without a smile, because you're trying to keep up with all the regulations, never being able to satisfy them. Because here's when you know you're in false religion, because they keep adding new stuff. They keep adding new stuff. And it's a never-ending barrage of religiosity, of Phariseeism. Jesus says, no one, verse 36, tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. He says, You don't take a new garment and put it with an old garment. One, when you wash it and the new piece shrinks, it's going to tear away from the old piece that's worn, and then it's not going to match. It won't be the exact color. It won't be the exact fit. You're going to have some lines that indicate it's sewn in. It's not a match. So the first one is, a garment. You don't take a new piece of cloth to an old garment. It's not going to match. His second illustration. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Okay, wineskins in biblical days were made from goats. Wineskins were most of the time goat skins. So they would take the skin of goats and sew them together, take the neck of the goat and make it the spout for holding wine. When the skin was first put together to be a wineskin, the skin of the goat to be a wineskin, it had a lot of elasticity to it. It could expand. Over time, however, the skin became old and brittle. So if you put new wine in skin that was now old and brittle, and the new wine is fermenting, which means it's releasing gas into this old wineskin. The old wineskin is going to crack because of the pressure of the fermenting of the new wine on old wineskins. It's going to crack. And therefore, the new wine is going to spill. And so you're going to lose the wineskin, and you're going to lose the wine. When you try to put the new into the worn out old, you're not going to make something better. You're going to make it worse. You're going to make the cloth work worse. You're going to make the wine spilled. You're going to waste something new and precious. Now, I'm not a wine connoisseur. I'm a Coke connoisseur. I'm a 7-Up connoisseur. I don't know much about wine, but the fermenting process, I understand this gas is so potent that it will push and expand the vehicle that's holding it if it's an expandable vehicle like skin. Let me put it, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I didn't come here to do patchwork on your religion. I didn't come here to put my new message in your old churchianity. I didn't come here to be an additive to your faith. I'm bringing new stuff. I'm not just bringing old stuff. I'm bringing brand new things. The old wine, what's the old wine? What's the old cloth? It's the traditions of men that have been stacked on to our faith that's turned it into old, stale Christianity. No matter how good the choir sings, how good the preacher may be, how awesome the ministries are, if you're simply asking Jesus to be an addition, to come on top of, we're not going to change anything. We're not going to amend our priorities. But come on, Jesus, we want the new just to come in here and make it nice. Because, you know, you can sound good when you spring Jesus' name on something. You can sound like you're really spiritual. But it's not new. Jesus did not come to be an add-on. He came to be the essence, the centerpiece, the newness, and everything else must revolve around Jesus. You do not add Jesus. Jesus says, you and I must remove illegitimate mixtures, what he calls unholy mixtures. Now, all tradition is not bad if Jesus is the center of it. But if Jesus is only added on to it, you have ruined the tradition and you have dumbed down Jesus's ability to respond to you because he won't mix. He will not be satisfied if all he is a religious add-on. If a person is not a Christian, and we are sharing the gospel with them. And if you are under the sound of my voice today and you're not a Christian, you're not sure if you died, you would be on your way to heaven, let me help you with something. You can't accept Jesus and baptism. You can't accept Jesus and church membership. You can't accept Jesus and good works. You can't accept Jesus and giving money. It's faith alone and Christ alone for the gift of eternal life. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior in order to be forgiven and to receive the gift of eternal life. The moment you add anything else to Jesus, you have nullified the thing you say you want, to be born again, to be saved, to receive eternal life. So today, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, Lord, I come to you alone for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life. But watch this. For Christians, if you're already saved, don't go to church because it's Sunday. Go to church to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It just happens to be done on Sunday. Don't have devotions because a verse a day keeps the devil away, because you were told to. Have devotions because you want to let the Lord know you are devoted to Him today. You want to spend time with Him. He's not just an add-on. Like we say grace, we just throw that in. That's an add-on so we can hurry up and eat. Jesus says, I am not an add-on. Remove illegitimate mixtures. That's why Colossians 2:8 says, watch out for the traditions and the philosophies of men. He says, I want to be the purpose and the priority. Religion can dull you to the Lord. Watch this. Jesus was spending time with publicans and sinners because they would be easier to work with than scribes and Pharisees. Let me say that again. Jesus spent time with publicans and sinners because they would be more responsive. Why? Because they hadn't been beat to death with religion. A lot of folks leave the church because they've been beat up by religion, because they've never run into Jesus. So they'll leave church and never go back because they were beat up or abused by religion. He says, these folk that don't know about church, I can work with them because I don't have to plow through all this religious nonsense that y'all have accumulated over the years. And so religion without Christ is like putting Bengay on a broken leg. It may make you feel better, but you haven't fixed the thing. And a lot of the things we offer people is more and more and more religion. You must reject anything and anyone who compromises the centrality of Jesus Christ, either to get to heaven or to get heaven to help you on earth. Now, this applies to me because my job is to preach. And there are times when I'm putting together a sermon because it's my job. And I have to remind myself it's more than a job. It's a relationship with a person. And I want the person to come through, not just the job. So I'm talking to me too. That the centerpiece has to be Jesus Christ. And when my church, your church, any church, and when church is, make it about the relationship with Christ and the program surrounds that. Now it'll be time for a party. Yeah, there'll be those times of fasting because we've got pandemics in our personal lives, pandemics in the culture. But when we get the relationship right, there won't be rules we're forced to do. We'll do the legitimate rules because we want to. Many of you will remember the story of the woman who was married to Bob. And Bob was a taskmaster with rules. They were married, and he gave her a list of 25 rules to follow to be a good wife. She did her best to keep the 25 rules to be a good wife and hated it. She hated the institution of marriage while she tried to keep up with Bob's 25 rules. Because to make herself acceptable to Bob, she had to keep all the rules. And the rules were just beating her to death. Some years later, Bob died. Bob died. She was free from Bob. But then a little time later, she met John. She met John on a trip. They got to know each other. And she fell in love with John. She fell in love with John. John said, "Will you marry me?" She married John. Sometime later, she was cleaning out one of her bureau drawers and noticed something. Bob's List, the old husband. 25 things that she had to do to make herself acceptable to Bob. When she saw the list, she laughed. She grinned. She broke out in joy and celebration. You know why she was so happy? Because it dawned on her, she was doing all 25 things that Bob required for John and loving every moment of it. You know why? Because she was keeping rules out of a relationship, not keeping rules out of a religion, not keeping rules to make herself acceptable, keeping rules because she was already acceptable. When you and I know how much Jesus loves us, when you and I know we're already accepted, the Bible says, in the beloved, when you and I know he already cares for you and you don't have to earn his acceptance, you do what you do because you have his acceptance, then you know you're not just adding religion, you're responding to a relationship. So here's the divine reset. The divine reset is to spend this year pursuing a relationship and yes, keeping the rules, but keeping his rules, not man's rules, because you want to please the one who already loves you. You don't have to earn his love. That's a reset spiritually. But he had to remodel the church for us to get the reset. He had to disturb us. If you haven't accepted Christ, do that. Right now you can do that. You can acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. Do that by placing your faith in Christ, to look to Christ alone, and you can express it in prayer. Jesus, I look to you alone. I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven. And I want eternal life, and I'm believing you to give it to me because I believe you died on the cross in my place. If you're already a believer, remember what Jesus did on the Emmaus Road? He broke bread. It's time for a party. It's time for a party. That's why it's called the Eucharist, by the way, which means thanksgiving. Hey, why don't you have a little party with the Lord right now as we sing a song? You have a little party and party with him right now. Just say, Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're with me. Give me thanks. Yeah, I know you have needs, but this is time for a party because you want to be close to him. And he says, when the bridegroom is there, you don't fast. So you don't fast right now. You prepare to eat and to drink, because it says they ate and drank. Let's have a party with the Lord for a few moments right now. Body and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. It's a solemn moment, but it's a solemn moment in a party. To thank the Lord for his gift of eternal life, to thank him that he's going to be with you today and this week, to thank him for the trials he's going to send you through because he's going to walk with you through them. Don't miss the party, because you eat and drink at a party, he says. You don't fast. So you party with the Lord all week long, unless there is a serious reason to fast. We're doing that every Wednesday night, but for the rest of the week, unless there's something extra, you party because you're hanging out with the bridegroom. So let's start the party. Let's get the party started with the bread. Let's eat together as we thank him for his body broken. The cup is his blood shed for you and me to keep the bridegroom close so that we can live a week of rejoicing. Let's drink together. May God bless you richly. Have a great week in the Lord. Party with him all week long, except that time that you give to him because of the need in our culture, the disruption that we're all experiencing. You do that and enjoy him because he wants to be close to you. God bless you. Until next time.